Good evening, family. If you could open up your Bibles to the Luke chapter 10, we're going to start there. Luke chapter 10, we'll start around verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You'll notice when Josh read this, this isn't a lawyer as in just someone who prosecutes. This is an expert in the Mosaic law, which is why it says he stood up and tested Jesus by asking him, what can he do to have eternal life? This man knew the scriptures inside and out and very well. But like so many of the people of that time, religious and otherwise, he had an issue with our Lord and what the Lord was doing and what the Lord was teaching. So Jesus said to him in verse 26, "What is written in the law? What is it you're reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Now, if this man truly was seeking eternal life, Jesus just gave him the answer, right? He just said plainly what needs to happen. But this man wasn't asking about eternal life. He was seeking to justify himself and to take issue with the Son of God. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And this is where Jesus' lesson really begins. Jesus says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves and was stripped of his clothing, wounded, and they departed, leaving him half dead." This is a man that is bloody, broken, and laying out on the wayside. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he just passed on the other side. So the religious leader of the time, one of the priests, saw this man, saw what evil had happened to him, and left him there. Likewise, a Levite, when arriving at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. So this is the lawgiver. The Levites, they are the ones that were over the law. They knew what God said to do in these situations and still chose not to. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Today, when we talk about the Samaritans, we always think of the phrase the Good Samaritan. And we think of a Good Samaritan as, well, that's a good guy. That was a good stranger that was passing by. The Good Samaritan is the one that goes the extra mile. Back in this time, Samaritans and Jews had nothing to do with each other. When Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, she marveled that Jesus even spoke to her. The Samaritans up north, they worshiped up in the mountains, and their religion was still intermixed with pagan gods and idols from times they had been conquered by heathens over the years. They didn't have a pure view of God and did not follow the scriptures to the T. There is generally hostility and at least animosity between a Samaritan and a Hebrew and a Jew. But the Samaritan had compassion. Verse 34, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will come again and repay you." And Jesus asks, "So which of these three? The priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer said, he who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, okay, go and do you likewise. Jesus is teaching a lesson here about who your neighbor is. Jesus says your neighbor can be anyone you come upon who is in need. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, go and do likewise. So your neighbors can be those strangers near and far. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. I thank God so often that I'm a member of the church, because the church is full of love. We love strangers. We love people of all nations. We were told to go out and meet their spiritual needs. We also meet other needs they have. When we go out and plant churches, if there are people hungry, they get fed. If people need job skills, we actually help with that as well. Whatever we do, we are doing it out of love because we were loved first. And that's one reason I love the church. As we finish up this series on the church and love that we've been doing for the past few weeks, I want to really summarize it up by going through who our neighbors are and who we love. Because it's just amazing that God would bring together so many people from so many places around the world and create a church and give it one mission: to go out and preach and teach the Lord and love everyone you encounter. It's not an easy mission. It sounds pleasant. It's not an easy mission. We also love not just those that are out in foreign lands when we go on missions. We are commanded to also love our own people. In Ezekiel chapter 33, it says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take the warning, when the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take the warning. His blood will be on himself. But he that has taken warning, he would have delivered his life. Verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, then the people are taken away in their iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them a warning from me. So when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn away, and he does not turn away, he will die on his iniquity, but you will have delivered your life. This is something God was explaining to Israel way back in the Old Testament, is that God's people have a responsibility to warn others when they are in sin. God's people have a responsibility to teach others to fear the Lord. And since the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, sharing God's word, teaching God's word, is an act of love. We have this one mission: to go out and preach the word and make disciples of all nations, including this nation. And the church is given this mission, and the church has to follow it. And what I am so thankful for is to be one in a congregation full of people that are full of that love. And two, that someone saw fit to share the gospel with me and loved me enough to warn me from my wicked ways. If we never do that, we see a sword coming, and we can't say we love people that we don't share the gospel with. Because just like warning strangers, if someone steps out here in the parking lot and there's a car barreling down, maybe one of our teenagers, we don't have many of them in here now, so I'll pick on Josh. Maybe Josh is so excited about the new engine in his Mustang. Do you have a Mustang, Josh?
In Arkansas.
So you have a Mustang. So maybe Josh is so excited about his Mustang that he is going a little faster than he should be in the parking lot. We don't have to know the person in the car's way to push them out of the way. We don't have to know someone's name or face or have ever eaten with them to save them from the danger of a speeding car. Lord forbid if this building caught fire, do you have to know someone to drag them out of this building? No. Because we have that common love for people. On the spiritual side, it is the same thing. What is the point of us pushing them out of the way of the car and letting them walk calmly and happily into hell? There's no point in that at all. I am so thankful that someone shared the gospel with me. And I thank God, those of you that have been baptized into the church, that someone shared the gospel with you. They loved you enough to risk all the discomfort that could come with that, all the anxiety that might come with you trying to talk to someone, but they loved you enough not to stop and not to give up.
That's right.
Not only do we love strangers in other nations, not only do we love strangers here, not only do we love the people of our own land, we also love our enemies. And this is one of the ways people know that we are of God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. This is Jesus speaking. This is Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you and greet only your brothers, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do this? Therefore, if you are to be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." A quick note, when God calls us to perfection, he's not calling us to flawlessness. He's calling us to thoroughness, to completion, to wholeness. He tells us, if your Father makes the sun rise on the righteous and the wicked, if he makes the storms and the rain fall on the righteous and the wicked, we are to be the same. We are to be whole. We don't love halfway. We don't just love the people that are nice and pleasant to us. We don't just love the people who know the Lord. We are called to even love those who hate us, who persecute us, those people who make our day jobs nightmares, those people who aggravate us day and night, those family members who just won't do right, and we pray for them till we're tired of praying and we can still pray some more. We love them. And we also only love them. We don't curse them. Out of the same mouth, blessings and curses are not supposed to come. For this, I turned over to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, around verse 14, I read scriptures that I have seen this church exemplify the whole time I've been here. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The people who wish harm upon the church, the people who take advantage of and persecute God's people, God sees that and God will deal with that. That is not our job to take vengeance upon them. That is God's job. And while there are so many things that the Lord does and says he set an example for us that we are to do as he does, avenging ourselves is not one of them. We're called to be full of love. And the way we love people who don't care for us, the way we love the people who are harsh and cruel to us, the way we love the people who flat out hate us and attack us, that is one of the things that shows this world that we are of God. Now, it doesn't say lay down and let them kill you. It doesn't say that you are to turn a blind eye and pretend things are not happening. But it does say that you pray for them. And if they have need of food, you give it to them. And if they have need of drink, you give it to them. We meet their needs. We do this for those we love. We do this for those that hate us. But we're not to harbor hate in our hearts at all for any reason. This is the power of the church, is that we obey God when he tells us to love. There's no law against love. And I don't care what Senate, Congress, or anyone else tries to pass. There is no law against love. So not only do we love strangers, not only do we love our fellow compatriots in this country, not only do we love our enemies, but we also love one another. And our hearts overflow with love for one another. That's something that you would think would never be difficult. But there are times we get on each other's nerves. There are times that we are a challenge to one another, but Jesus gave us a command to even love one another. And the fact he gave it to us as a command means it is work. I was talking to a sister this evening, and she was saying she wasn't sure how much more of the work of the Lord she could do. And one thing I wanted to help her realize is loving one another, encouraging one another, teaching one another. This is the Lord's work. These are things that make you Christ-like. Over in John 13, there's a verse that says, John 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, and that you also love each other." Jesus gave this as a command. It's not an option. So the reason the church comes together is because of the love God has had for us and the love he's commanded us to have for others. This is the thing that separates us from all the other organizations out there. There are people who unite on a common cause. And there are good causes. I'm not speaking against that. Uniting to help feed the hungry, that's beautiful. Uniting to cure cancer, vital, very important. But when the Lord of hosts, the creator of the universe, says, I have chosen you, you were bought with a price. That price is the blood of my only begotten son, and his blood was spilled because I love you. How can we not be so full of love? And it makes us able to love strangers because when Jesus laid down his life for us, we were strangers. All of us have had a period in our life where we did not know or love the Lord. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. In case anyone says, well, wait, why do I do this? You do it because the Lord says so. And obeying the Lord means we have to have this love for each other. And I believe we do this so well here. It's one of the things that drew me to this congregation is how much we give and care, how much we come together in fellowship, and how we never tire of meeting one another's needs. Ephesians 4 says, I therefore, being the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all humbleness, all gentleness, with patience and long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The only war that love conducts is one against hate, one against apathy. Loving each other, loving our strangers, loving our enemies, loving foreigners, loving neighbors, loving the people next door. These are things that when Jesus built this church, this is what he envisioned us doing. And as long as we never lose sight of that, God's kingdom can only advance. The only reason we do any of that, though, is because we love the Lord. Now, there are some people who are born just sweet, kind, gentle people, and they grow up and make it into adulthood, and they carry no scars and no pain, and they just want to naturally love everybody. But that's not all of us. There are those of us that have been hurt, have been taken advantage of, we've grown suspicious, we might be a little paranoid. And yet we still do this because God said so. There are those of us that didn't come from pleasant backgrounds, didn't come from loving homes. And yet we still obey God because he said so. And the reason we obey him is because he loved us first. None of us can say we loved God before God loved us. Romans 5:8 says, But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still turned against him, he laid down his life for us. When we were still enemies. This morning I said, there's only two sides. There is no middle ground. There are no civilians in the spiritual war. While we were playing for the wrong team, our Father in heaven said, I'm going to make things right. While we were so absorbed in doing what we please, having things our way, seeking self, our Lord said, I'm going to bring an end to this and make things right. I am going to send my son to lay down his life. So that any who will believe in him, who will hear his word, believe on the Lord, repent of their sins, and be baptized, will be saved and will be counted as sons and daughters of God. God loved us so much that once we give ourselves over to him, once we join his church, There is no accidental way to be separated from that love. You have to actively turn away. So as long as we abide in Jesus, as long as we live in him, we can lean on the verses that are in Romans 8. This is one of my favorite chapters. Romans 8, verse 38 says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come in the future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is no created thing that can separate you from God except you. We don't have to go in a fear of, I hope I don't accidentally lose my soul. Study God's word. Live in God's word. Embody God's word. Love each other. Love God with everything that you have. When you're done loving the Lord, there should be nothing left of you. If you think you have done all that you need to do for the Lord, check to see if you still have a pulse. If it's still beating, you're not quite done yet. It said all your strength, all your mind, all your soul, all your life.
Amen.
And we do that. And this world can't stand it sometimes, turns against it. It's foolishness to them. This world says, well, no, the reason you joined the church is you needed a crutch. It's the opiate of the people. You need an excuse for things you didn't understand. And I say, ask them, what are they actually protesting against? The fact that we feed the hungry? The fact that we weep with those who are sad? The fact that we bear one another's burdens? The fact that we help anybody that needs help? What is it they're really protesting against? What's the evil that they say the church is doing? And I'll tell you what that thing is that they have such a problem with. They have a problem with the fact that we acknowledge that man is not top of the food chain, that there is a God. And there is a kingdom of God, and that God's Son is our Lord. This is something this world will always be hostile toward and will try to convince you that everything else you're doing is going against that. Jesus gave his life because he loved us. Will we give our lives out of love back to him? Will we rededicate this year? Will we commit the rest of our lives to just serving God and loving God? I tell my staff at work all the time, when they get into squabbles and little bitterness and pettiness, I say, listen, just come to work, do your job, and go home. It's really simple. Now, with us, we can actually take two of those steps out. Just do your job. We're Christians. Our job is to love the Lord with everything that we have and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And unlike me telling my staff, do the job and go home, with us, do your job, and then we can all go home. Part of our job is to go out and encourage others to go home, to let them know this world isn't anybody's home. We are passing through. Anybody here tonight that has seen this love, that has felt this love that God has, anyone who's hearing me talk about the love this church has and has more questions about it, or anyone here who actually has needs that have been going unmet, you don't have to sit silently and hope and wish. When we come forth and we sing the next song, please come up and let us pray with you. Let us tend to your needs. If you don't know the Lord, come forward tonight. Let us introduce you to him. There is absolutely no reason for you to go home tonight in the same sad state of affairs that you came here tonight. If you don't know the Lord, the only reason you're here is to come to get to know him. If you do know the Lord, I encourage you to continue. Keep growing, keep learning, keep serving. Give God everything you have, absolutely everything you have, such that there is absolutely nothing left when he is done. You don't need your pride. You don't need $1 million. All you need is to love God with all of your heart, such that there's absolutely nothing left. If you will commit to that, you are indeed following our Lord, and on that great day, he will say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's rest." If anyone has a need of anything, come forth as we stand and sing this song.